So about my sermon today, I'll just give you a heads up that it's what you're about to hear is nothing new and nothing revolutionary, but I wanted to make a plea for folks to come today, especially because I want you to hear my heart on a matter, and it's important to me. I had a very disturbing conversation with someone recently, someone who doesn't go to our church, but it was hard to tell where he stood spiritually, but one thing was clear. He had been a regular church-going type person previously in his life, but not anymore. Now he just doesn't feel the need to go to church, so he's not going, and made me very sad for that person. He claimed he was a believer, but he was now convinced he could just now launch out into the dangerous world before us all on his own, and he did not need church anymore, did not need other Christians anymore. It was a very troubling conversation. I told him that I thought he needed to get back into the Word and to let the Word of God be the full authority in his life once again, and then to make his decisions based upon the Scriptures and not upon how he feels. I don't think he's interested in doing that very much right now, and it makes me sad. So last week we began a look into the spiritual discipline of fellowship. We looked at the Word, we looked at prayer, and so last week we started looking at fellowship. And that's what this person was walking away from, actually rejecting, which is biblical fellowship. In my previous sermon, we've talked about compassion, and we're going to focus on compassion, community, and commitment. We got only as far as compassion last week, where we explored three topics: love, unity, and service, loving one another with the love of Christ, unity in the body, walking in unity, and also serving one another as fellow believers. So today we're going to look at community and commitment. So real biblical fellowship involves community, which has to do with body life, how we function together, what we do together, how we connect with each other as the body of Christ. And that's where Ephesians 4 comes in. To read this for you, and it'll be up on the screen as well, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, a very significant passage of Scripture. It all is, of course, but this one speaks directly to this. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Great passage. Great passage. There are a lot of very important principles in those verses that I won't have time to go over today, but I want to focus your attention on a couple of things. It talks in that passage about glorious things like spiritual gifts and unity in the faith and not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It talks about speaking the truth in love, great things, but I want to focus on the last half of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. Something pretty similar to that is found in the last half of verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, even Christ. And then at the end of verse 16, it says, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you see a theme going on here, building the body, spiritual growth in the body, growing up into maturity in the body of Christ. That's the common thread. And all these other parts of that passage help us accomplish that. Using our spiritual gifts, maintaining unity, speaking the truth in love, all help build the body. So experiencing biblical fellowship, experiencing life together as followers of Jesus, should produce the building up of one another in the body of Christ. As verse 13 says, we want to attain to a mature man or a mature woman to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, growing toward maturity in Christ, which if you were to walk into our office and see our value statement listed there on the wall, hanging on the wall there, nicely framed, it says CBC value statement. Number one on that list is simply this, growing toward maturity in Christ. We get that from this passage right here. So let's do a little parsing in verse 16, and I've walked you all through this before some time back, but just to do it again. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this is the key to that phrase. If you boil down that verse just to its main clauses and kind of take away the several dependent clauses that are there, you have from whom, and it's worth knowing who the whom is there. You have to back up to the very end of verse 15. It says Christ, from Christ, the whole body, well, the whole body does something. So you take out the long subordinate clause that comes next, take out being fitted and held together and according to the proper working and all that, take all that out, you finally come to the verb of the sentence, which is causes. Out of all those words there, the verb is the word causes. So from Christ, the whole body causes the growth of the body. That's what that's saying. The other things, subordinate clauses are important, but the point here is from Christ, the whole body causes the growth of the body. In other words, Jesus' plan for his church is that we in the body help the body grow as we use our gifts, as we walk in unity, as we speak the truth in love. He's the source, it's from Christ, but we are his instruments. He uses us to help each other grow. And that means, of course, that Jesus as the source gets all the glory. It's all of God, his grace, his power, his enablement, his plan, all for his glory. But amazingly, he uses us, you and me, in each other's life. I find that remarkable. So how do we cause one another to grow? To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in maturity in the faith. Well, we're doing a lot of that already. We teach the word from the pulpit, from our Sunday school classes. We have lots of people involved in discipling and mentoring one another, which is great. That's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see a whole chain of discipleship taking place there. This wonderful principle of spiritual multiplication is going on there. And if you want that, if you want to be discipled, or if you want to actually disciple or mentor somebody else, there's a place here for you to do that. We would love to get you plugged into that kind of a discipling, mentoring relationship where you can either be built into or build into somebody else so that iron sharpens iron, a beautiful principle of Scripture. We also have some small groups, and we hope to launch some additional small groups in the near future. But a small group is a powerful way to share deeply with others and to love one another well. It's an opportunity to experience a deeper level of fellowship and community, where you can experience openness and authenticity, vulnerability, accountability, trust, to a degree that's harder to replicate in a larger worship gathering like this. So a close-knit small group is a place to experience the kind of support that we need from each other as we go through the challenges and trials of life. So community occurs at a whole different level in a small group than could possibly occur elsewhere. And so we'd love to see more people engaged in a small group ministry in some way, and we're going to work hard to help that happen. But here's the challenge with that. It's a challenge in any church, in any culture, but certainly we face a challenge with that here at CBC, maybe even a little extra challenge. In any church, when it comes to being engaged in small groups, you face challenges of people being too busy to really engage with one another, or some people, maybe they're just too embarrassed or too shy or too private to share their personal hurts and struggles in that kind of environment. And for some people, they're just actually content to leave those people at a safe distance. They don't want to let them in. They don't really care to get involved in the messiness of their life. So for any group of believers, they face that those kinds of issues that hinder people from taking deeper steps into the body life that Jesus invites us into. Those are all things we have to wrestle through. But at CBC, we get to add another issue, and that is proximity. As the years have gone by, people live further and further away from each other, and it's more and more difficult to really connect, to have the time and have the ability to travel the distance that's needed to spend time with others in our church family because they live all over the place. It's not an insurmountable hurdle, but it's a hurdle. How do you address that? Now, we probably should keep in mind, just to put it in perspective, that it really isn't that far. In the first century church, the Christians often traveled 2 to 3 hours to the closest church. To head into the church that was in Ephesus or the church in Philippi, they'd travel for 2 or 3 hours, walking, whatever they could do, horse and carts, whatever, just to gather with other believers. Even today, in remote parts of Africa, there are people who travel to church 2 or 3 hours just to enjoy the fellowship and the worship and the teaching of gathering with like-minded believers. It's the only fellowship that they can get. And so our 20 to 25-minute drive on nicely paved roads isn't really that much of a burden compared to other people around the world and down throughout history. Though, as a caveat, I do admit that the nicely paved roads is sort of a flexible term there. So, so I have two challenges for us this morning, and here's the first one. We really want to reignite our small group ministry. We do. We have a couple of small groups that have managed to keep on going and doing well through the years, but we'd love to really see that multiply, and the board has talked a lot about that. But because of this proximity issue, people living further and further apart, we'd like to implement this small group strategy and ministry in a slightly different way. And we'd like to launch what we call neighborhood small groups. We would love to see a small group arise from folks who live out west in Arlington and this part of Fort Worth, a small group in the mid-cities, one in Grand Prairie to the south, one in the east of folks that, you know, heading toward Dallas, maybe one up north. But, and of course, we'll have two or three or whatever here in the direct Irving area, because still the majority of the church lives right around here in Irving. But our hope is that it'll be easier to be a part of a small group that is near you, and that you get have an opportunity to get to know those families who actually live reasonably close to you. We see that as a benefit. So that's why I've had you hold on to your tear-off tab today. If you would like to be in a small group in some way, then please write that on your tear-off tab. You can also write down a prayer request, and we'll get those to Dick Durden to put on our prayer sheet and get those out to you. But we'd like to have you also indicate if you'd like to be in a small group. Don't have to. It's not an obligation. There are churches that actually have a philosophy of small groups that they define what they do by being in a small group. You can't actually be a member of that church unless you sign up for a small group. It's a what they call philosophically a church of small groups. Small groups is the defining element of that. And they actually force people, if you will, into small groups. We're not that church. We're a church with small groups. We do church in lots of different ways, but we that's accompanied by the opportunity to voluntarily be in a small group, and we think that's a good thing, so we would love to see that happen. But I'm concerned that it is simply too easy in our culture and too often too much the norm to just be disconnected from other people. Just go home from work, do some stuff around the house, relax a little bit, crash, go to sleep, get up the next morning, do the same thing. Obviously, time with family and friends is very important, and we all have personal responsibilities that need looking after, but we also need each other. So there are some hard choices to be made in order to experience true community as a church family, but it's well worth it. Jesus has called us to experience something together that the world out there can't even imagine, can't picture. We are watching the world pull back from each other into lives of isolation, the isolation of electronic gadgets, internet, and social media. But they're losing any concept of deep, meaningful, committed, face-to-face relationships being built on love and intimacy and authenticity and community. If the church of Jesus Christ will rise up and live out true biblical fellowship and community before the watching world, those who observe our lives and our love and devotion to one another will ache to be a part of that. They will ache to have that void filled in their soul, if we will model that for them. And so we hope and we pray that being a part of a small group will help you connect in a meaningful way with other believers who need you just as much as you need them. As you gather together week after week or twice a month, whatever you decide, with other believers, it's such a rewarding thing to know that these people really care about you. These people are investing their lives in you. They want to get to know what's going on in your life, how they can pray for you, how they can help, how they can come alongside you in the midst of the challenges that we each face in the course of our lives. It's a place to be real, to be vulnerable, to be open, to trust this small group of fellow believers with your hurts and wounds, your fears, your hopes and dreams. You know, one of the things that I love that's happening here at CBC is people hanging around after church. It's like a whole different experience. And that's become a very significant time of connecting in our church family. Some people hang around after church for like 45 minutes to an hour. It's really great. And if you have the time to do that, that's really just those conversations happening. That's genuine connecting that's taking place. It's hard to get together during the week, and your church friends often live pretty far away. And so for a lot of people hanging around after church, that is their connecting. It's very important to spend that time with other members of the church family. But maybe small groups can also help us connect. So on your tear-off tabs, if you will, if you'll put down any prayer requests you want or whatever, put down any interest in small groups. If you'll pass those to the aisles, we'll collect those at this time. Thank you. Community. such a beautiful, powerful part of what the family of God should experience together, what we should be all about. But to make that happen, we need a third aspect of fellowship, and that is commitment. So this may get a little uncomfortable. I don't mean it that way. I do want to challenge and encourage you, but I don't want to guilt you into anything. What I really like is for you to listen to the Spirit's leading in your life about this and simply obey what He says for you to do and leave it at that, and I'm good with that. So back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, as James read for us, it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Not forsaking assembling together. You know what I think? I think we're all under a lot of pressure, under a lot of stress and pressure. If you follow national politics at all, that's certainly stressful. Lots of conflict, lots of people trying to bring each other down. All that is very unpleasant to witness. People have financial stress, marital stress, stress over the kids, their health issues, job issues, future security issues. These are challenging days. Now, people react to stress and pressure in all sorts of different ways and to the troubling times in which we live. But one of the things that seems to be happening among some Christians in America these days is pulling away from church, like the person I talked to the other day. With all the stress they're facing, going to church seems to fall by the wayside because they could use that time doing some other things on their list of things to do. It just isn't a priority to them. Obviously, that concerns me greatly. Biblical fellowship is compassion, love, and unity in service, as we've seen. Biblical fellowship is community, helping the body grow, building one another up. But biblical fellowship is also commitment. It takes commitment. It isn't much of a fellowship of believers if we aren't committed to one another. And I see commitment as involving three things. First of all, it means attendance. If we're committed to one another, we're going to be here, spending time with one another, worshiping together, learning together, growing together, serving together, ministering together. We're going to show up. We're going to be here. Actually, we should desperately want to be here. Our hearts should be so attuned to the Lord that we can't wait for Sunday morning to arrive, can't wait to see one another again, can't wait to worship together and spend time with each other. Not because the speaker is great. I know the speaker pretty well. I know most of his faults. Not because we put on a great show with the music. We never want to put on a great show. We're not about performance. We want to usher the assembled believers into God's presence for heartfelt worship and praise. We want to be here because God calls us here to focus our lives on Christ and His Word, to learn of His ways, and to encourage one another in the faith and be better equipped to live for Him out in a dark and godless world. That's why we gather here. So we commit ourselves to attendance, to showing up, to being here. The second thing commitment means is engagement or involvement. We attend, yes, but it's more than just attendance. It's being fully in. It's engaging with one another in meaningful ways so that we're actually encouraging and building up one another. It's involving our lives with the lives of others in this place because we're family. That's what family does. And so we listen. We slow down and listen to one another. We hear each other. We laugh together. We share our story, our victories, our defeats, our fears, and our joys. We come alongside each other in that journey and offer strength and counsel and hope and companionship along the way. We engage. We intertwine our lives in a mutually dependent way. I like to use three words to describe how we progress in the Christian life: dependence, independence, and interdependence. Clever, huh? It means I stole it, I'm sure. Dependence, that's your relationship with God. You are always to be dependent upon Him. We depend on, lean fully on Him for guidance, strength, wisdom, protection, provision. We're to walk through the course of this life dependent on our Lord. Independence, that's also you and God. And the point here is, no one can do it for you. I mean, you can come to church and we can teach and talk about spiritual things, open the Word together, but really you are responsible for your spiritual growth and progress. You have to pursue the Lord. Nobody can really do that for you. You're responsible for your own soul, your own spiritual condition, your own growth toward maturity in Christ. You have to chase hard after God for you. No one can do that for you. It's an independent pursuit of God. You and God. But interdependence is what goes on here. We weave our lives together as brothers and sisters in the Lord in a way that is mutually interdependent. We need each other desperately. It goes back to Ephesians 4. The whole body causes the growth of the body. Interdependence. And that takes engagement, involvement in each other's lives. Third thing commitment means is sacrifice. Real community, real love, real unity, real service, real care, real engagement with each other involves sacrifice. A sacrifice of time and effort and love and tears and putting our hand to the plow together to do the work that the Lord has called us to do and to take the message of Jesus to the community around us and the world at large. It involves sacrifice, counting the cost. So that leaves no room to be casual about church and church involvement. It all becomes very intentional. Now, intentional, I'll just tell you, I'll pause you to say, intentional is a word I intentionally don't use in my vocabulary, because it's a very popular word out there, so I choose to bow out of the use of intentional, except here I'm being intentional in using the word intentional. All of this becomes very intentional in attendance, intentional in engagement, and intentional in sacrifice. We purposefully, deliberately choose to do these things because God calls us to. That's where God wants us to go with this. That's where God wants to take us as a church. So let me speak more personally about this for a moment. I've said all this about community and about commitment because there's a truth here that we need to fully recognize if we're honest. And it's this. It's not complicated. It's simply that we need each other. We need each other. And to be more personal, I need you. I need you. I need to see your smile. I need to give you a hug. I need to just be with you for a little while on Sunday morning. If I don't see you for 2 or 3 weeks or sometimes longer, the truth is my heart aches. It does. I wonder how you're doing. I wonder if there's some need that I don't know about. I wonder if you're okay. And I don't mean to be dramatic about that. I'm just saying that as your pastor and your friend, I need you. And we need each other. Now, I'm not saying any of you do this, I don't know, but sometimes people in our culture take their Christian faith very casually, including going to church or not. Well, it's Sunday morning once again. I think I'll go to church. Well, no, I've got this other thing I need to do. I've got this list of things. I think I'll just stay home. And that's a pretty relaxed, ho-hum approach to church. I think I'll go. No, I think I won't go. And it just can't be like that. So if you ever felt that from time to time, I understand we're all human. We're all under pressure. We'll have a plenty long list of things that fill our time that we need to do. But let me just spell it out for us. Biblically, God says that we are to be here, worshiping and fellowshipping with one another. You need to be here, and I need you to be here. And the person next to you needs you to be here, and the person across the room needs you to be here. You're a part of this. You're a part of what God is doing in this place. When I don't see you for a while, it does something to me in my heart. And it does something to others who miss you as well. There's a sense of loss that we feel. And I'm not trying to heap guilt. I'm just trying to let you know, just to be honest. So the fact is, I just don't know how to do church any other way than love you as the family that you are to me. So obviously, if I don't see you for a little while, I feel that as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, as your friend. Not trying to make people feel bad, just trying to be honest because it has an effect. The person that I mentioned I spoke with a few days ago, or the other day, who doesn't want to come to church anymore, doesn't know what they're missing. But they also don't know what I'm missing and what you're missing by that person not being in church. They don't realize that it has a bigger effect than just them. But it does. It really does, because it's an interconnected family. And the Bible gives us a perfect illustration of that. If the body of Christ is one person is an eye, and one person is an ear, and one person is the mouth, and one person is the hand, and one person is a foot, and if the hand just doesn't show up one day and doesn't care to come back, don't you think that affects the eye and the ear and the mouth and the foot? Absolutely it does. probably more than we realize. So this is my second challenge. The first one was about small groups, and on your care-off tabs, we did that. Is that a step that God might have you take to be more fully engaged and more fully involved in the life and community of your church family? And it may not be. It's not for everybody, and we don't make it a rule. But it's not the only way to connect, but it can be a great way to more deeply connect. The second challenge is about commitment. What is God saying to me, to each of us, about my commitment to be here fully engaged and involved in the lives of God's people and engaged in the work and worship that God has called us to together? Hard questions. Soul-searching questions, I realize. But important questions as we seek to live out the spiritual discipline of biblical fellowship. Again, it's not wanting to make people feel bad or guilty. All this is meant to help us realize that there's more. I mean, there's just more. Jesus has more. He offers us more, always more, if we just follow, if we just take him up on that. So let's do that together. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for friends like these who would sit and listen to my heart about this. And I want you to know, Lord, that it's not that I see this as some big problem in our church, but I couldn't talk about fellowship and not talk about what I really think you want this to be for us. We confess it is easy to just settle into a routine, to get comfortable and casual about what we do. But the truth is, Lord, you call us to something so much greater, so much greater. And there's so much you want to accomplish in bringing about life change for each of us that is in some way dependent upon each other. It isn't just you doing a work in my life. It's also you doing a work in my life through this person here and this person over there in our church. You call us to have that effect of being iron that sharpens iron, of helping to shape and mold and chisel one another into the image of Christ. You use us as part of that process to be instruments in your hand for one another as you change our lives. And so we need each other, Father. It isn't just coming to church. You say we need each other. You say in your word, you will use each of us in the lives of one another. So, Father, for each one, I pray that you help us to wrestle with that before you to see what that means. What does my being involved in the life of and the community of this church mean? And what commitment would you have me make? What steps would you have me take? Our heart's desire before you, Lord, is simply to be obedient and to honor you. And that's all we want. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your patience and your love. We thank you that we as a church are very much an impure vessel. And yet you want to use us in this place for one another and beyond the borders and walls of this church to reach your community and your world. Help us, Father, to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.